I'd like to ask you to open to two passages of Scripture this morning and place a marker there or something. One of them is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and the other one is in the book of Exodus chapter 2. We have been studying the nature of faith as it is demonstrated in the lives of men and women of faith. That's what is seen in Hebrews chapter 11. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that by faith, Joseph overcame the prospects of the world. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, who were jealous of his position and as the favored son of their father, Jacob. But God was with Joseph as he was taken down into Egypt and made a slave in Potiphar's household. And he used Joseph there to accomplish a purpose that God had in mind all along. Joseph was eventually raised up to the position of basically what we say prime minister of Egypt. And there he was used of God to save Egypt from 7 years of terrible famine. But also in particular, God's purpose was to save his family, because we know that it was through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. It was through that nation, it will come through him, that God would use that nation to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to accomplish the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Joseph, by faith, did two things. He made mention, it says, of God visiting Israel there in Egypt and bringing them out. And he also gave commandment or charge concerning his bones, that when they were brought out of Egypt, he makes sure, he says, you carry my bones up with you to the land of Canaan that was promised. Joseph trusted God's word over the prospects that were offered to him by Egypt, the world. And that's something that we face in our lives as well. God's promise did come true. He certainly did visit his people in Egypt and brought them out. And that's what's described for us in the book of Exodus. And in looking at that, two things are mentioned here in Hebrews 11 that were instrumental in seeing this promise being carried out. And it was, number one, the faith of Moses' parents, who are not mentioned by name, but their names were Amram and Jochebed, and the faith of Moses himself. And once again, we see in both cases, we see faith overcoming the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, begin reading with me in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, as we look at this, it mentions by faith Moses, but the ones who acted here by faith were Moses' parents and what they did. We looked this morning in our scripture reading at Exodus chapter 1, the background of what took place here. And we saw that when Joseph died and all his brothers died and that generation died off, it says eventually there arose a new Pharaoh, one who did not know Joseph. Didn't know what Joseph had done for Egypt. Didn't know all the fact that he is used of God and the dreams and so forth. Didn't know any of that. And so he simply looked around at this family that had grown into a huge nation. Israel was no longer a family of 70 plus. They were now a nation of some estimate as many as maybe 2 million people. And he began to worry. What's going to happen? This huge people here are going to possibly rise up with our enemies and gain the victory over us or destroy us. And so he began to put them in slavery. And the more he enslaved them, the more they grew, the more they multiplied. He made their tasks even hard. He made them serve with rigor. That didn't do any good. Everything he tried, they continued to multiply, continued to grow. The wisdom of this man, the wisdom of this world ruler, didn't matter against the wisdom of God. He even tried to get the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children that were born to the Hebrews. But they wouldn't do it. They feared God more than they feared him, and so they wouldn't do it. And then he issued the edict that all the baby boys who were born were to be cast into the river and drowned. Well, that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 2. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 2, and let's read what happens there. Verse 1. We read, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So both of these people were from that same tribe of Levi. Eventually would become the tribe of the priesthood. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, there's the events that took place as recorded by Moses himself here in the book of Exodus. Let's go back and look at Hebrews 11 and look at what's said about the parents here. It says, again, looking at it, when he was born, when Moses was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, why? He says, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, the first thing we see is what they did by faith. Now, we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes out of hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. So if they did this by faith, it implies that they heard God's word, they heard God's will. Now, what did they hear? And when did they hear it? And how did they hear it? Those are all good questions. Well, it tells us here that they perceived, they saw or perceived or understood that he was a beautiful child. Now, I know in one sense, everybody, when they look at their child when they're born, they always say what? Isn't he beautiful? Or isn't she beautiful? You know, all parents think their children are beautiful. That's not the idea here. It's not just that he was a beautiful baby. It's not that they hid this baby because it was a beautiful baby. No, that's not the idea. It's not the idea at all. They perceived and they understood something that I believe that they heard from God. Now, I don't know exactly how they heard it from God. I don't know how God communicated. Nowhere in Scripture I can see that it tells us. Nowhere I see in Scripture that says God appeared to them or gave them a vision or a dream. I don't know how they knew for sure. But God communicated that truth to them, that this child was a beautiful child. In fact, it's not just a good-looking child. This child was special. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 7, we won't turn there, not now, but it says this. Stephen, when he recounts the history of Israel, makes this mention of Moses. He says, "At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God." Now, the word well-pleasing, or the expression well-pleasing, is the exact same word that is translated beautiful in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a child that is beautiful or well-pleasing, but to who? Not particularly to the parents. I'm sure they thought he was beautiful, but this was a child that was beautiful to God. This was a child that was special to God. This was a child that was well-pleasing to God. The word that's used there for beautiful or well-pleasing is literally means of the city, which means he was a fair child, a comely child, a beautiful child. But it carries the idea of a special child. The NIV translates it this way. It says he was no ordinary child. And I think that's a good idea to get from that. This is no ordinary child that was born. This child was special. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 11:23, it doesn't literally say they saw that he was a beautiful child. There is a definite article there. It says they saw that he was the beautiful child, the special child. I believe that they knew this child is a child that was promised by God. Now, promised to be what? I think this is the child that would grow up to deliver Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Now, we can say that because we know he was. I think they knew it when they raised this child. I think when they brought this child in the world, somehow or other, God communicated that to them, that this is the child to deliver us. They knew the promises. I think the promises had been handed down. They remembered that. Abraham was told by God that when, you know, your people are going to go down into Egypt, and I will surely visit you there and bring them up again, and I will judge that nation that took them captive. God told the same thing to Jacob as he was about to go down into Egypt. Don't be afraid to go down there, because I'll be with you, and eventually I will bring you out. Abraham was told by God exactly how long. 400 years they'll be in bondage and labor there, but I will visit them and bring them out. Joseph, when he was dying, told the people of Israel, reminded the people of Israel, God will certainly visit you and bring you out, and when he does, carry my bones with you. So that was known and passed down, and the people were reminded of that. And I think this couple knew that. And I think somehow or other God communicated to them that this was the child who would be the one to deliver Israel. And that's why they hid. Perceiving this promise of God and perceiving and understanding this purpose for Moses, it says they hid this child for 3 months. Now, eventually it's no longer possible to hide a child. No longer possible to make it look like, no, we don't have a new baby in this house. You know, he's 3 months old and they can no longer hide him. They've been successful so far. So they take Moses and they prepare an ark of bulrushes for him and laid him down among the reeds by the river. And it's interesting to me that they left his sister there to watch. And the scriptures tell us that they placed Miriam's sister there nearby to see what would be done to him. Now, I personally don't believe that they thought, well, we'll see if he lives or dies. We'll see if he makes it. I don't think they thought that at all. I think what they were looking for is, how is God going to work out his purpose for this special child, for this beautiful child? How is God going to carry it out? And God carried it out in a wonderful way. It's almost kind of the irony of God's providential will is seen here. Where were the babies to be destroyed according to Pharaoh's edict? In the river. And the river became a place of salvation for this very child who would carry out the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Found and raised by who? Pharaoh's own daughter. Takes Moses into her own household. They're the household of Pharaoh himself. And raises him there. The irony is interesting. And then this as well. God knew all this ahead of time. This is God's will being worked out as he sees ahead. That's what providence means, to see beforehand. He knew that someone would find the baby Moses. He knew that that someone would be Pharaoh's daughter. He knew that as soon as they opened up the ark of bulrushes, that that baby would be crying. And that when she saw that baby crying, she would have compassion on that child, even knowing and realizing this is one of the Hebrews' children. Who knew that she would be allowed to take that child into Pharaoh's own household and raise him? God did. God knew all of this. And God worked out his purpose. Moses was raised there in Pharaoh's household, with all the benefits that comes with that, with the education, with the training, all the provisions that he would need, raised and prepared to do what? To eventually lead the children of Israel out from under Egyptian bondage. God worked out his will all along. Moses' parents, it says, were not afraid of the king's command. You know, we talk about the fact that they hid this child for 3 months, and that was an act of faith. But I always looked at this passage and I thought, you know, it's a tremendous act of faith that they even had this child. I mean, here's an edict from the Pharaoh that all baby boys are to be thrown and cast in the river and drowned. That would lead you to maybe be a little bit hesitant even about having children. But they didn't hesitate at all. Had this child, and then they hid this child because they did not fear this worldly prince, this worldly ruler. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this, and it's a quote from the Psalms, 118th Psalm. It says, "The Lord is my helper," which means the Lord is on my side. He says, "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And I think they understood that truth, and I think they exhibited that. And it was by faith that this child was saved and raised up for this very, very special purpose. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 24. We see the faith of Moses' parents, but we also see the faith of Moses himself. Begin reading with me in verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." We'll stop right there. Let's go back to Exodus again, chapter 2, and read the account there. It's interesting, the account here doesn't read in the same way the account in Hebrews 11 reads. You get a different feel for it. Look at verse 10. Talking about Moses, it says, "The child grew," Exodus 2:10, "the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We'll stop right there. Now, you read that passage of Scripture, is the first thing you think of the faith of Moses? No, it's not, is it? We look at that, and we don't really look at too many things that he did there and say, that was an act of faith. I mean, you see Moses going and acting, certainly. We see him trying to do the right thing. But does anything go well here? Nothing goes the way he thinks it should. He eventually is afraid. He thinks what he's done is going to be found out. He killed this man. And so he flees in fear from Pharaoh and goes to the land of Midian. Now, when you look at this, we don't see a great faith here in the words. But I guarantee you, the faith is here. The faith is here in what he did. I want you to look at one other passage with me. This is in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's account of this. Let's read Acts chapter 7 and go down with me to verse 20. He describes the account of Moses and the time of Moses' life. He says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Look at verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. We'll stop right there. Now, going back to Hebrews 11, what does it say about him? It says, by faith, Moses. Now, if it's by faith, what does that imply? That Moses heard and believed God's word. He knew something. He acted on hearing God's word in what he did. Well, what did he do? Let's look at it again. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, everything that's described here happens at the beginning of each of those accounts that we read. When Moses was grown, when Moses became of full age, when Moses became great, he made a decision. Okay? He made a choice. Now, after he made the choice, he did some things wrong, I think. He tried to do what I think he heard from God and what he knew from God he was called to do, but he didn't wait for God's time. He tried to do things on his own. He tried to, in a sense, become the deliverer right away when it wasn't time. It wasn't God's time for that. But the thing that he did by faith was the choice that he made. Now, he must have heard something. What did he know? What did he hear from God? I think Moses knew that he was the one that was chosen by God to deliver Israel from bondage. Now, how did he know that? I don't know. Okay? I don't know for sure. Did God appear to him and speak to him? It's possible. God's done that before. There's no record of it. No record that God appeared to Moses or spoke to him in any way special and told him that. Well, how else could he know it? How else could he know it? Did he know it? Think about what we read there in Acts chapter 7. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. See, that's what he supposed. They're going to know that I'm the one chosen to deliver them. How did he know that? He must have heard it somehow or other. He heard God's word. He heard God's will concerning that. Now, personally, I believe that one of the ways he might have heard it was from his parents. He was hid for 3 months by his parents, and then he was taken away, at the command of Pharaoh's daughter, to his own home to be nursed and weaned. Now, how long was that? I don't know. But he was raised there for a good while, I think, in his own parents' household. And I think that they knew he was the special child. They knew he was chosen of God for this. And I think that they communicated that to him, even at an early age. You know, he may have been in that household as long as 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years even. We don't know for sure. But I think his mother and his father communicated that truth to him. I think they passed down what they knew about God will surely visit us and bring us out. And you are the special child. You are the beautiful child chosen of God to be the one to deliver us. And I think that had an impact upon his life. By faith, then, we see that he did some things. Well, what did he do? He said this. Well, and it all happened when he became of age. I think that's important, too. When he became of age, it tells us in Acts that he was 40 years old. Okay, so he was mature. He had matured. He was grown. He was to that point, was a kind of a critical point in his life. But the word that's used to describe that, it says literally he became great. The word that's used in the Greek is the word megas. Okay, where we get the, you know, megabytes. You need megabytes. And nowadays you use gigabytes in your computer for it to work. It means great, mighty, huge, large. Okay, he became great. Well, he did become of age. He did become grown. That's true. But think about his situation. How was he viewed in Egypt? Who was he? This is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is a man raised in Pharaoh's household. He's had all the education. He was learned in all the wisdom and the teaching and education of Egypt. He was in a position of great power. He was held in great prestige. He had anything he could want in Egypt, I imagine, was his. The world, everything the world had to offer was available to him because of the position he'd been placed in. He had it all. But what did he do? Moses gave it all up. Moses gave all of that up. Everything the world had to offer, he refused. What does it say? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't want to be known that way. I don't want to be remembered that way. What did he do? It says, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, you look at this. This is a key decision in his life. He made it one time. It was a one-time decision when he was 40 years of age. He says, I'm not going to live in Egypt anymore. I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. I'm going to give it all up. What led him to make that decision? If you look at the expression, look at verse 25. It says, choosing rather. Probably a better way of translating that is this, having chosen. It's something that he did in time past, and it's something that he did before he denied or refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was a basis for that decision to refuse Egypt and to refuse that position. Having chosen rather to do what? I would rather, he says, suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And most people would look at that today and say, what? He's crazy. I mean, the majority of people in the world would look at that choice and say, what a ridiculous choice. He had it all. Why would he give all that up? Why would you give that up to be there in Egypt, to be in the position of Pharaoh's daughter, and give that up and know that when you leave that, you're going to go back to the people of God, the people, children of Israel, and suffer affliction, hard affliction under the Pharaoh himself. And I'm sure it would have been very difficult for Moses in that situation. He says he chose that suffering rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Now you think about what he had there. He could have had anything he wanted. Wine, women, song, entertainment, pleasure, anything the flesh could desire was probably his for the asking there in Egypt. But he realized something about that. And he realized something about the sufferings. They were all passing. And that word means they're temporary. That suffering and that affliction was only going to last for a while. Because he had the promise, God's going to visit us and God's going to take us out of here. God's going to remove us from Egypt and bring us back to a land. And he knew that all that this nation has to offer me, all that Egypt has to offer me, the pleasures of sin, he understood, he realized, that's just going to last for a little while. That's just going to last for a little while. Now look at the next thing. Look at verse 26. He says, having esteemed or esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, again, the reading of this should be having esteemed, because this is something he did prior to having chosen and prior to refusing. This came even before that. It says he valued or he esteemed, having esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses had his values exactly as they should be. You know, so often we look at the things of this world and the things that the world has to offer, and we estimate how valuable that is. People are pursuing the almighty dollar and pursuing the things of this world and accumulating the riches of this world and thinking that's going to bring them happiness and pleasure, and it doesn't. He understood, you know, the sufferings, the reproach, the shame that we have as the people of God is for this promised one, to Christ. I don't know that they understood everything about that promise, but Abraham was told there's going to come a seed through you, a promised seed through you, and in him all families of the earth will be blessed. And I think they understood that at least. It's through us. God's going to bring this special seed into the world to bless us all. I don't think they understood the cross. I don't think they understood that this seed was going to go to the cross and die for them and so forth. But they looked at redemption was going to come through him. Redemption was going to come through him. And suffering shame and reproach for that cause of Christ, he says, that is worth more than all the treasures, all the storehouses. The word for treasures there is the storehouses in Egypt and all the treasures that's been offered. The value that he placed on being with the people of God and even suffering with them, he says, that's worth more than Egypt can give me. That was the values that he based his choice on. And then the last thing it says there, last part of verse 26, for he looked to the reward. And this is something that is continuous. This is the verb tense here is different. It's not having looked to the reward. It is he continuously and steadfastly looked to the reward. The word reward means payment of wages, the discharge of wages, the recompense. You might say in common vernacular, the payoff. What's going to be the result? What's going to be the end result? What's going to happen as a result of this? He continually looked to what God had promised, what God had rewarded and offered them. He knew that that was better. And the word that's used here, he looked steadfastly. It means this. It means to take your eyes off everything else and look at one thing. And look at one thing. And that's what he did. It would have been very easy to look around and look at what he was enjoying, what he had there in Egypt, what he had as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. To look at the treasure, to look at the position, to look at the praise, to look at just the dress, the clothes that he wore, the respect that he got from people. All of that would have been very easy to concentrate on. Because Moses looked steadfastly and continually away from all of that to one thing. And that was what God had promised. That's why this was by faith. Now, you look at this situation. How do we overcome the temptations? Because it had to be a great temptation for him to stay right where he was. And to enjoy everything the world had to offer. And you know, we live in a world. We live in this world today. And we look around us. You look around you and there are temptations that are there before us every day. Same temptations that Moses faced. The world, maybe you've got a great position in this world. Maybe you've got a really good job. Or maybe you're in a position of authority or power somewhere. Maybe you've got great prestige. People look to you and praise you and think well of you and highly of you. And you're respected and people listen to your opinions. Maybe you are in a position of great power. You have control over other people. You have power to make great decisions in life, something like that. Maybe you're experiencing the pleasures this world has to offer. And they do. The pleasures and the desires of the flesh can be easily satisfied by the things of the world. And it does bring pleasure to the flesh. No question about that. Maybe you're doing pretty well in this world. You're prospering. You're making a good living. You're taking care of your family. You got lots of things. You start looking at all of that. There's a temptation to just kind of latch onto this world and say, I'm doing pretty well in it, and I'm enjoying this, and just kind of go with the flow. There's a temptation. What do you need to do? Well, first thing you have to ask is this. What do you set your heart and your mind on? What do you set your heart and mind on? Moses looked continually to the reward. And we have that wonderful opportunity to do the same thing. Paul says in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth, for you die. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Looking to the reward. This is what is for us. Is this: when Christ will appear, we're going to appear with him in glory. Paul wrote to Titus and said, looking with expectation for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to keep our heart set on the right thing. We need to keep our heart and our mind and our affection set on the right thing. That's what Moses did. And he looked continually away from everything else to that one thing. And our minds and hearts set on Christ. What do you value in life? What do you value most in life? Is it the riches that you have in Christ Jesus? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know, Christ, it says, was made poor. He became poor that we, through His poverty, might become rich. We have tremendous riches in Christ. Now, you look around, we see the riches of this world, and we see what it has to offer. Which is more important? Which is more valuable? Which is more valuable to you? Look in Philippians chapter 3 for just a second. I want to read this passage. You know, Paul was one of those people, kind of like Joseph, who had, you know, the world at his doorstep in a sense. He had everything. And this is how he looked at things. Look at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "But what things were gain to me?" And these are things that were gained to him in the flesh. The things that he looked at as profitable, as beneficial to him in the flesh, those things that were gained to me, he says, "These I have counted loss for Christ." Everything this world could offer me, he says, I count that as loss for Christ. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for one thing, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as dung, as garbage, as table scraps." That's what that word means. All of those things. "I count them as rubbish for one thing, that I may gain Christ." Do you value Christ as you should? Is that where your value system is? Is it geared toward spiritual things? Or is it geared toward material, earthly things, physical things? That's where our hearts have to be. That's where our value system has to be. And what's the basis for your life choices? Moses chose suffering and affliction with God's people over the passing pleasures of sin. Yes, this world offers things that will bring pleasure to you. Yes, this world offers things that many people consider of great value. But all of that, think about it, it's just going to last for a little while. And the idea of suffering, yeah, that's not appealing. I mean, from a physical standpoint, nobody wants to go through that. From an emotional standpoint, from a mental standpoint, we wouldn't particularly choose sufferings. But, you know, that's what we've been called to. You've been called to suffer for the cause and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. I told them an example of the 12 apostles. They were beaten because of their constant testimony in Jerusalem about Jesus Christ and about His resurrection from the dead and the fact that He was Lord in Christ. And when they left the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the group, it says they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. That's what we have. And think about this. Those sufferings, just as Moses understood, those sufferings are going to last how long? You know, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world or this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. You know, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, we don't look at the things which are seen because the things which are seen are temporary. He says, we look at the things which are not seen because the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the basis of our choices. The sufferings and the pleasures both are temporary. We look beyond that to what matters most. And that's what is eternal, what is spiritual. Having these things in place, it makes it possible. It makes it easier for us to more readily deny and refuse the world and to choose Christ. Look at one last passage with me, Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What a wonderful thing that God's grace has brought us a wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's grace not only saves us, God's grace teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for, with expectation, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joseph said no to Egypt. He said, "I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh." Moses said that. Moses said no to Egypt. He said, "I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't be known that way anymore." He refused it. He denied everything that went with that. We are called upon and taught by God's grace to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and to instead live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. How do we do that? Looking continually for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look constantly and steadfastly to the reward. In doing so, we can live a life that pleases God. We can overcome the world. Moses' parents overcome the power and the fear of a worldly leader, the men of this world, and what they could do to him. They didn't look at that. They simply trusted what God said instead. Moses overcame the pull, the strong pull of the temptations of this world. And he chose instead to be associated with the people of God and to choose to follow God's will and God's way for his life. We pray that we'll do the same in our lives each day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can be together and to look at this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Father, that we will take encouragement from this and take these truths to heart, because it truly will affect our lives and the choices we make day by day. We live in a world that is very ungodly, unrighteous. That's an evil world we live in, Father. We know that we're to shine as lights in this world, and therefore we cannot be associated and conformed to the world. Help us to see the things that Moses did to make this choice, and to make that choice in our lives so that we can live for you, we can serve you, we can be that person you would have us to be. We can be that special child of God that you would have us to be, and to carry out that purpose that you have for our lives, just as you carried out that purpose in Moses' life as he trusted you. We thank you for the time together to worship you, to enjoy the fellowship together, and ask that you'll guide and direct us as we go from this place, and may we serve our Savior in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.